Morning. Yeah, good to see all of you this morning. I think for those of you know and who's been praying for our team who went to Spain, we got back safely about a week and a half ago. So thank you for praying. Actually, today after the service or right after I speak, before we actually close, we have Martin and Joanna who are kind of traveling through the States. They'll be here in the States for about a year. To do a home assignment, what they call. So they'll be here. They're at Tyson's at this morning, kind of fellowshipping there. They'll be here. So I'm going to introduce them, actually, and they'll share briefly, and then we'll pray for them as well. So, but all that to say, yeah, we had a great trip, came back. So thank you, church, for praying. As you know, the church is going through a transition period. We sent off Pastor Sam about 2 weeks ago, and we will continue to pray for him. At the same time, we're looking for an associate assistant pastor for our church. So, yeah, during this transition, if you would just kind of pray for God's provision, protection, and leading, that would be much appreciated. On that note, you know, we've been going through the book of Galatians. I think we started somewhere in the spring, and we've been having guest speakers come in and out, and we'll have a few more during the summertime. But I'm going to go back to Galatians today, and then we'll finish it up in August. So hopefully you are able to kind of track with us as we preach through the book of Galatians. But if you have your Bibles, please open with me to chapter 5 of book of Galatians. Book of Galatians could be kind of broken into three sections. First section is Paul's testimony of God's grace upon his life. He talks about how he's a true apostle who preaches the true gospel. And then chapters 3 and 4 is theological. Paul supports and unpacks theologically the gospel. He talks about in terms of justification by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. And then in chapter 5 and 6 is where he gets into more the practical side of living out the gospel. So Paul doesn't just finish by saying, okay, here is what the gospel is and here's what I want you to understand. No, he goes on to say, okay, here's what the gospel is. Now here's how it gets played out in your life. And in my small, humble opinion, I think chapters 5 and 6 of Galatians is pretty important for a Christian life. Because what here talks about is he talks about freedom in Christ. He talks about being free in Christ. If you have your Bibles open, chapter 5, verse 1, he starts out the whole section of chapters 5 and 6 with these words. He says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Notice how both the verb and the noun rises from the word freedom. In other words, in some sense, both the means and the end of the Christian life is freedom. Right? That's what we hear Paul says. Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And then he goes on to say, stand firm, therefore. So what he's saying this freedom, living out this freedom of the gospel is important. Jesus has accomplished this for us, but on the other hand, you need to stand firm, meaning you could lose this, or it's fragile in our Christian life. We can go back into the yoke of slavery, which Paul here talks about. So this is a crucial, important concept in our Christian life. Now the question is, what does that mean? What does it mean to live freely in Christ? Right? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So here's my outline, 3 points. We'll talk about false understanding of freedom. Number 2, we'll talk about what Christian freedom is. And then number 3, how do we live it out? Okay, number 1, false understanding of freedom. An average person defines freedom in this way. I'm free when I am free to do whatever I want to do as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. Right? I'm free when I can do what I want to do. I'm free when there's nothing in my way. It reminds me of when I left home, living with my parents to go to college. My parents were extremely sad. My mom was crying and my sisters were crying, I think because my mom was crying. But I, on the other hand, left feeling great. Because in my mind, I thought, finally, I'm going to experience freedom. I don't have to listen to my parents all the time. I could do what I want to do. And I think for the most part, most of us think that way, right? Freedom equals doing what I want to do. Even as Christians, we say, I'm free in Christ. Well, God sent Jesus to die for my sins. Thus, God the Father loves me. So now I can do what I want to do. I can live freely in Christ. Now, I want to say this afternoon that that's a faulty understanding of the Christian life. Let me give you two reasons why that is. One, when we say, when we think about freedom and we say, I can do whatever I want to do, it fails because that becomes extremely subjective. Meaning, if I say freedom means for me, what I could do whatever I want to do, and if you say the same thing, we become isolated. No one can speak into each other's life. I can't ever come to you and say, Mary, John, Steve, this is not right. I don't have the, you haven't given me the access to do that. We become isolated people. But if you look at the scripture as a whole, and there are too many verses and passages that talk about one another, right? Love one another. Speak into one another. Serve one another. Freedom can't mean me doing whatever I want to do. Even the book of Galatians, the whole book is about Paul as an apostle coming to these churches and what? Rebuking them, right? Challenging them. I mean, Paul says, you foolish Galatians, chapter 3. Even here he says, who has stopped you from running this race? I mean, the tone is Paul coming and rebuking and challenging and correcting the Christians. Freedom in Christ cannot mean just doing what I want to do. When I was in Philadelphia, I had a friend, a lady who was struggling with alcohol. In the beginning, you know, it wasn't a big deal, but slowly it got more severe, and to a point where it was destroying her marriage and destroying her family. And today, that was 7-8 years ago, but today she's doing a lot better. You know what made her come out of that? People, her friends and her family coming around her and telling her, this is not right. You can't be doing this. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting your family. What is that? I mean, back then, she might have thought, I'm free and I can do what I want to do. But that's not what freedom that Paul here talks about. She needed other people to speak into her life. If freedom means I can do what I want to do, then I don't have space in my life for other people to speak into me. So that for that reason, one, I mean, that freedom can't mean just doing what I want to do. Here's the second reason. When we say freedom is doing whatever I want to do, it underestimates the complexity of our hearts and our desires. At any given point, I don't know about you, but for me, I have multiple desires. Even as I'm preaching now, I have multiple desires. My bad desire, sinful desire is, I wish hopefully people like me and people like what I'm saying. That's one desire. My other godly, Christ-like desire is, oh God, be glorified and may the gospel go forth. I have multiple desires at any point. As I get older, I'm not that old, but I know I appear to look older than I am, maybe because of my hairline, but I'm not that old, okay? But as I get older, I've noticed my body, like my physical body, sort of like hurting more. And like, you know, I would wake up in the morning and for no reason, like my foot's hurting. And like, I didn't exercise. I didn't do any walking. I didn't run, but it just hurts. I'm like, why is, I've noticed that more. So what, you know, intentionally now I go, okay, I need to eat better. I need to eat healthier and I need to exercise regularly, right? So that's one desire. But my other desire says when I look at a nice piece of steak, burgers, I don't know, fries, chocolate cake. I go, man, I want that. I want that now. Two desires going at the same time in my heart. When we say, I'm free, thus I want to do whatever I want to do, it underestimates our human heart. Our hearts, we are filled with multiple contradicting desires. Freedom in Christ cannot mean just doing whatever I want to do. And if you're a Christian, the Bible says that our flesh and our spirit are in constant struggle. Flesh means not just our body, but part of me that doesn't want to obey God. Part of me that wants to do what I want to do to satisfy my sinful nature. If you're a Christian, we struggle with this. There's a desire of the spirit that wants to live for God. And there's a desire of the flesh that wants to live for ourselves. And they are in contradiction all the time. Romans chapter 7, Paul says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. Things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. What is he talking about? He's talking about the spirit and the flesh, how they are battling one another in his heart. So all that to say, freedom, and what Paul here says, freedom, what he means is, it cannot simply mean doing whatever I want to do. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be free as Christians and live freely? Because that's what here Paul commands, right? For freedom, Christ has set us free, right? What he's saying is, you're free in Christ. Go live freely. Now, what does that mean? So I want to talk about that briefly. So that's my second point. Okay, what does that mean? What does it mean to be free in Christ and live freely? I think a helpful way to think about this is we could think about what we're freed from and what we are freed for. Okay? What we're freed from and then what we're free to do, freed for. And that's what here Paul says. One, let's read verses 2-4. So he's talking about, I'll start with verse 1 again. He says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. And then look what he says. And do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Now, Paul here says, unless we live freely, you'll come back to the yoke of slavery. Now, what is he talking about? Now, throughout the book of Galatians, here with us, we've talked about this many times. He talks about circumcision. And that all that means is living by the law, or law-keeping life. Okay? So what he's saying here is, if you want to stand before God, justified, have a right relationship with God, you could do that in two ways. One, you could do that by keeping the law, or you could do that by standing with Christ or on Christ, right? And he says, if you want to approach God and have a right relationship with God by keeping the law, he says two things here. He says, one, you'll be severed from Christ. That means you have an option. You can't have both. But that's what Paul is saying. You either come here and try to work out or try to work, provide enough good works so that you can stand before God rightly, or you stand on Christ alone, what he accomplished for you on the cross. You can't have both. And then he says, if you stand here, you need to fulfill the whole law, all of it. You need to live in perfect obedience. What Paul here is saying is, if that's your approach to God and life, you will be in yoke of slavery. And here's the reason why. If you're here and you're always trying to prove yourself before God and before others how good you are, how perfect you are, the engine that drives you is your own effort. And if you live that way, you will always oscillate from one end to other. This end, if you're doing that well and you feel like, I'm doing a pretty good job, I'm a good person, well, you feel self-confident, self-righteous. You feel you're inflated. But what happens here when you don't do that, or you make a mistake, or you sin, you fall, what happens? Well, you're filled with feelings of guilt and shame. You're deflated. And here you either try to pretend that things are going well, and so what happens is you swing back and forth in your Christian walk. That's yoke of slavery. Here you feel great. Okay, you know, I think I got the Christian life, and I think I know how to live life. I think I'm succeeding enough. But you come here, when you fall, you feel totally empty, deflated. There is this lady called Madonna. She has some insightful things, and I think I've shared this before. And this is what she says. And I think it kind of helps to kind of think about it this way. She says, every time I accomplish something, I feel like a special human being. So she's doing well in her life. You know, she's accomplishing things. So she feels special, the self-righteous and self-confidence. But then she says, but after a little while, I feel mediocre and uninteresting again. She swung this way. I find I have to get myself past this again and again. My drive in life is the horrible fear of being mediocre. I have to prove that I am somebody. Now, and what she's saying is, she's saying, when I'm doing well, when I'm accomplishing something, I feel confident. I feel that I am valued. I feel special. But when I'm not able to do that, I feel mediocre. I feel like a failure. That's yoke of slavery, that you're in constant, your heart's spinning constantly, trying to prove your worth before God and before others through your life, how you live, your obedience. And what Paul here is saying is, Christ has accomplished that for you. He lived a perfect life. And through faith, we can stand on Christ's righteousness. So that when God sees us, He sees us in Christ. So our God's love for us is never shaken, because it's never about us and our performance. It's what He, Christ, has done for us already on the cross. Christ has cleansed us from our sins, and He has declared, God through Christ has declared us righteous, that we are His beloved. He loves us. And that, friends, sets us free. That we no longer have to be perfect. Freedom in Christ, in one sense, means we can admit that we can't get there. We can admit that we're not perfect. We can admit our failures, because it's not about us, what we've done, but what Christ has done for us. And that's really, in many ways, chapters 3 and 4, that's what Paul here talks about. And Paul just reminds the Galatians here, you've been set free from this, from spinning, trying to make sure that you're right before God. You're free of that. But Paul doesn't stop there. And this is, I think, it's pretty important. He doesn't stop there, but he points Christians then to think, you're not only free from this yoke of slavery, but he says, there's another yoke of slavery. He says, you're freed for something. You're free to do something. If you have your Bibles, let's look at verses 13 through 15. I think this is important. He says, for you were called to freedom. Right? So he's saying, you're no longer under the yoke of slavery. You're called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying you're freed from obeying the law completely. You're freed from law-keeping life. But on the other hand, you're freed for... Now, listen carefully. You're freed for the law. He's saying, the gospel says you're freed from the law to live for the law. Why would Paul say that? He says that in verse 14. He says, you're freed from the law to obey the law To what? To love others or serve others in through love. We're freed for, freed to do something. What is that? To love others, to serve others. Now think with me, stay with me here. Why would Paul say that? That doesn't sound like freedom at all. We're created, or God freed us to serve? That doesn't, is that the gospel? Is that right? Well, that's what Paul is saying. We're free to serve others through love. Why would Paul say that? I think we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. When God created you, when God created humanity, He created us to worship Him and love others. Genesis chapter 2 tells us that we are made in the image of God. And the Bible says that God is a triune God. And we look at the all of Scripture, and we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, what? Loving one another. They're exalting each other. And the Bible says we are made in His image. Meaning we were created to love others around us. And we see that in Genesis chapter 2 when Adam and Eve are completely naked. They feel no shame and they're able to love each other. And they're able to love God and walk with God. That's how we are created. And in that, there was freedom. Genesis chapter 3, sin enters. And it enters and breaks our hearts. It distorts our desires. We no longer want to walk with God, obey God, love God. We want to love ourselves. We no longer want to love other people, serve other people. We want to serve ourselves. In a individual level, in our family level, church, nation, global level, globally, that's the essence of the problem. That we are self-centered. And we can't break out of that. Well, Paul is reminding us, no, you were created to be something else. Not a creature that's looking at ourself only. No, we were made to love God, our maker, and love others, our brothers and sisters. That was the original design of humanity and the creation. But sin entered and it caused havoc. And we cannot love other people. We cannot love God as God originally intended for us to live or love. What Paul here is saying is you're free from sin. You can walk in the Spirit. You can now go and serve others through love. And that's why here in verse 6 it says, circumcision, uncircumcision, doesn't matter. What matters is your faith played out in love, right? It doesn't matter if you obey or not obey. No, what drives us now is faith in Christ that's displayed in love for other people. And when we do that, this is for those of you who actually live this out, when you do that, there's a sense of satisfaction and joy. Let me give you examples, okay? First example is we've partnered with Spain, a team in Spain for about 4 years now. We've sent 5 team, what we call our refresh team, because their main objective is go to Spain. We rent a retreat center. And we basically cook and serve our missionary team for, 6 days, 7 days, something like that. You're feeding 40 people. And you're cooking all the time. Cleaning, cooking, cleaning. And then another part of our team does VBS. They're playing with the kids, loving on the kids. I just got back, 2 weeks ago, less than 2 weeks ago. And I forgot how exhausting it is. You kind of get there to Spain and you're kind of jet lagged. You're not right. You know, your body's not right. But you jump in and you begin to serve. And so first day or two, it's exhausting physically. It's just, you're just trying to kind of do it because you know you're supposed to do that. But towards the end, something happens. And I've heard this not just, from one or two people, but I've heard it from several people that as they were trying to refresh others, they got refreshed. There was a sense of satisfaction and joy in their service. Now, why does that happen? Well, it happens because we are doing what we were made to do. there's a deep satisfaction when we can serve other people out of love for Christ. Not just that, but here in our church, many people come here early to set things up here, both here at Tyson's and, at Arlington and at Tyson's service. This morning I had a membership class, early, like 8:30, and I got there and I saw our church van and I saw a few guys unloading and setting everything up, and it just moved me. Oh, man. I was so thankful that they're doing that, and there are a bunch of people who does that, and I keep thinking, I don't know what, why would they do that? And I think I would like to say it's not because of guilt. I would like to say because there's a sense of joy. Okay, maybe there's a little guilt, okay? But I would like to think that there's a sense of joy and satisfaction when you can serve other people out of love. And that's what Paul is saying. You're not only freed from sin, selfishness, self-centeredness, but you're free to love others and serve others. That's the Christian way. That's freedom. Now, this is interesting because in some ways then, both someone who is trying to obey God, to have a right standing with God, living in obedience, can look the same as someone who recognizes that he or she's loved by God and is serving out of sheer joy and gratitude. They can look the same way. Both are serving, both are living out obedience. But the difference is their motivation, right? One person is motivated by trying to make sure that they're okay before God, or trying to have a good reputation, or trying to have right status before God, or gain God's love. But the other person is doing it with different motivation. She recognizes that she is loved by God completely. She's set free from sin and death. There's tremendous gratitude and joy. And so she goes forth and serves in obedience. But for a totally different reason and different motivation. They can look the same on the outside, but what's driving them in their heart is totally different. So one commentator put it this way. He said, the gospel frees us from the law for the law. So law in itself is not bad. We're freed from the law, but law now helps us to know how we can serve others and serve God. So that's Christian freedom. We're freed from law-keeping life, but free to live out the law as we love and serve other people. And they can look the same, but motivation is completely different. Now, my third point is how do we do that? How do we get here? And I want to mention two things, but I'm not going to really talk about them too much because that sort of comes at the second part of chapter 5, and we'll get to that next time. But I think there are two things that I want to kind of put it before you, and you can think about them. I'll talk about the first one briefly, and then the second one I'll just mention it. So how do we live this Christian life of freedom? We're free from law-keeping life, free to love and serve other people. I think there are two things. One, we need to fight our flesh, a part of us that doesn't want to obey and love God. Fight flesh, and then we need to walk in the Spirit. And Paul says that in verses 16 on. Let me just review verses 16, 17. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Right? So we are spiritual beings. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And the Holy Spirit, as we are made in God's image, as God's word guides us, is calling us to love others, serve other people. But our flesh doesn't want to do that. So the first thing that we should practically do is fight our flesh. And how do we do that? We do that through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, and through God's truth, through God's word. Verse 15 has an interesting sort of, Paul gives us an interesting imagery here, image here. In verse 15 it says, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." The imagery here is Christians acting like beasts, right? They're devouring one another. They're biting each other. What Paul is saying is there is going to be a fight in the Christian life. The fight will either happen in your heart, or fight will happen outside of you with other people. You can fight your heart, you can fight your flesh, you fight evil desires in your heart through prayer and through God's word and applying the gospel daily. That's a fight. That's a spiritual fight that Paul here talks about, because they oppose one another. That's the fight that we should be engaged in. If you don't do that, your fight will come out and you'll fight with other people. That's why Paul here says, be careful, you're going to devour one another. The first thing is we need to fight. And the fight, rather than devouring and biting each other, and Paul is talking about Christians. Instead of biting each other, because we're self-consumed, self-centered, we need to fight our hearts so that we live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Fight within our hearts so that when we come out of this fight, internal fight, we can go and love people and serve people. So we need to be engaged in the fight. Fight the flesh. Second thing, and I'll just mention it here, we need to walk in the Spirit. And what does that mean? We'll come back to that when we look at the end of chapter 5. Okay? So the main thing that I want to communicate to you this afternoon, and I think it's crucial, how do we live the Christian life? What does it mean to be free in Christ? It does not mean doing whatever we want to do. It does mean living out how God has made us. Being freed from sin, being free from death, fear of death, so that now we can go out and love and serve others through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that's who we are. That's what God made us to be and to do. Okay? So let's pray, shall we? Let's pray, and we'll close our time. If I want to just give us a minute to maybe pray for your hearts. I know my heart. It's constantly in a struggle and constantly fighting. The Holy Spirit that dwells in me is fighting the flesh. And we need to engage in that fight so that we can come out of that. So we can walk in the Spirit to love others and serve other people. That's the freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ looks like. We're free from fear and the bondage of sin and death, but we're free to love others and serve others. So can I give us a minute to just, maybe you could briefly search your hearts and see where you are with this sort of freedom in Christ. Maybe some of us just thought that freedom in Christ meant, since God loves me anyways, you know, I can do whatever I want to do. I don't think that's what Paul here is talking about. Paul's talking about something deeper. So with all that sort of information, let's take a minute to pray for our hearts, and afterwards I'll say a prayer as we close. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the gospel that tells us we are completely accepted by you. Not because of what we've done or we haven't done, but because of what Jesus has done for us and in behalf of us. So this morning, we don't want to look at our own self, but we want to look at Jesus, who lived the perfect life, who died on the cross for me, and who rose again to bring me new life. We look to him, and we stand on his righteousness and know that we are completely loved. As people who are freed from law-keeping life, I now pray that you send us forth so that we can love others and serve others, love our neighbors like ourselves. And that's what you've created us to do and to be. Fill us with your spirit this morning, this afternoon, so that we might go forth to be the people that you've called us to be. Thank you for the freedom that we have. We pray, I pray, Lord, that we would experience this freedom more subjectively each day. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for the gospel. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.